Well, welcome to our sixth week of our journey through the book of Philippians. We're going through line by line, verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter through the book of Philippians, and we're allowing God to unpack something for us. We're allowing God to help us find joy. Title of this sermon series or this journey through the book of Philippians is Finding Joy, and I know that I'm not the only one who's looking for some joy. We're all looking for joy, and it's just amazing how God walks us into us. He shows us where to find joy, how to find joy, not the fake stuff that the world has, but the real deal. The title of today's message is The Joy of Jesus Plus Nothing. The joy of Jesus plus nothing. You're like, he stole that. Jesus plus nothing. And it's like, I'm allowed to do that. He's my pastor. Pastor Gary Kinneman, been my pastor about 25 years. He has a famous saying. And it's Jesus plus nothing. And that changes everything. Jesus plus nothing. And that changes everything. It seems to be a bad habit of mankind for us to want to add something to Jesus. We do it all the time, unfortunately, wanting to make salvation about more than just the work of Christ. And we tend to want to add, what's funny is we want to add our own righteous acts to Jesus. We want to add our own efforts. We want to add our own perceived goodness to what Christ has already done. But here's the deal. We're in good company. How many of you like being in good company? You don't want to be the only loser in the room, right? All right. Anyway, none of you are losers, all right? You're all winners in Christ Jesus. You are awesome. Anyway, how many of you get to go to church and hear the pastor say that? You know, losers. Anyway, it's just the extra special things you get here at Evident Life Church. Anyway, we're in good company is my point. Even the apostles struggled with this. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They even got to walk with the resurrected Christ on this earth. And then they saw the glorious ascension of Jesus. These apostles, people like Peter, James, and John, you ever heard of those guys? Yeah, they're like spiritual, biblical rock stars, right? Even these apostles struggled with salvation. What is the definition of salvation? How do we get saved? In fact, it was halfway through the book of Acts when they finally all had to come together and get busy and figure this out, hash this out amongst each other. How do people really get saved? What's required for salvation? Is salvation by grace alone? Or do we have to do something else too? Well, I think you hopefully already know the answer to that, but we're going to talk about it. Make sure we underscore it. Make sure we underscore this. You've heard the statement that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. How many of you know that, right? Sounds reasonable, right? You have to believe in Jesus to be saved. And what do you hear right after that statement often? You have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but, or and, or but, right? You have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but there's something more to that. You have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to jump through these hoops. You have to believe in Jesus, but. And I remember Pastor Gary saying, there just seemed to be a lot of buts in the Christian faith. Anyway, what are you guys thinking he's talking about? Anyway, where are you going with that? Y'all need to pray more. So people say, of course it's all about Jesus. But there's some more to it. Once you really study the Bible, yeah, it's all about Jesus. Of course it is. But there's really more to it. And here's my response, really? There's more than Jesus to this salvation thing. Really? Really? You mean you have something valuable to bring to the table that's going to make a difference, that's going to push it over the edge. You've got that extra little something that's going to seal the deal. Really? You've got it. You don't look at your husband. Just look at yourself. You got it. You think you got something special, right? And without what you bring to the table, it's just not going to quite happen. But praise God, you've got that extra something, something that you're bringing to it and throwing it in there with Jesus, with the cross, with all that work. You see, we go there sometimes. We go there sometimes. The Apostle Paul, though, here in the context of Philippians 3, makes it abundantly clear that adding anything to the work of Christ is not only futile, but it's evil and it's disgusting, and it will have you running around looking for joy and never finding it all your life. Let's dive into Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Get those Bible pages going here. Let's go. Or those thumbs moving to Philippians 3, verse 1. Paul says this. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." So, you know, I can't get very far in the Bible before I have to stop and start making comments about this, because I just love the Word of God, and it says a lot, right? And so we're talking about joy, and I read this statement by Paul. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. That passage just sums it all up right there. You know, I'm going to do a 7, 8, 9 week series on joy. But if you ever want to know how to find joy, how to be full of joy, it's right there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, as you're looking for joy, as you're trying to figure out life, finally, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice means what? To be full of joy. Be full of joy, how, where? In the Lord. In the Lord. Be full of joy because God is God. You know, when we finally get there, that God is God, we can be full of joy. Be full of joy because God is God. Be full of joy because God is good. Be full of joy because He redeemed you. Be full of joy because His grace has justified you. It's sanctifying you. It will glorify you. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found when our focus is on Him. And if you're not finding joy in your life, then I think there's some refocusing that needs to happen. If you're not finding joy, what are you looking at? What are you thinking about? What's your hope in? Some refocus happens, and we start rejoicing in the Lord, we will find joy. It's hard not to be full of joy when you just step back from all the craziness, madness, and disappointments, and you just get your focus on the Lord. God is God. What was all that junk going on that I was so worried about, that was stressing me out so much? I don't know, because God is God. He's on the throne. And in Christ, I am His. Everything else fades away. Joy rises up. Fullness of joy comes when we're focused on God. So get your focus back on God. Let's continue verse 1. Verse 1, the second half of verse 1. "It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." And then something happens here in verse 2. It's like he stepped on a tack or something when he's writing this. And Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." And I'm like, whoa, we're just talking joy, rejoice in the Lord, be happy in God. And all of a sudden, it's just like, whoop, dogs, mutilators of the flesh. So who's Paul talking about here? What gets Paul all riled up? He's getting all riled up because of this group of religious people that are part of this group that's been called the circumcision group, okay? And these religious circumcision group people are telling these Gentile believers, these non-Jewish folks that have come to Christ, been baptized into Christ Jesus, are even baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then these super religious Jewish Christians come around and they start putting a bunch on this group and telling them that they got to be circumcised to be saved. Oh, you accepted Christ. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus. You're even full of the Holy Spirit. You've got the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your lives. I mean, you're a tongue-talking, you know, believing believer. Your life has been changed. I mean, sin has fallen off of you just like crazy, but that's not enough. You aren't really saved unless you get circumcised. And so Paul calls these people dogs. I call them religious dogs because that's really what's behind their motivation and the stress and pressure that they're putting on these Gentile believers. But then Paul flips it and he says this. He says, you know, it is we who are the circumcision, not those religious dogs, that circumcision group. It's we who are the circumcision. We, even you Gentile brothers and sisters in the Lord, you uncircumcised Gentile brothers and sisters, it's we who are the true circumcision. It's we who serve God by His Spirit, not by jumping through a bunch of religious hoops, but it's we who serve God by His Spirit. It's we who boast in Christ Jesus. It is we who put no confidence in the flesh. It's we. And then Paul goes off again because he's a little riled up. He says, for I myself have reasons for such confidence, though. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in flesh, I got more. You ever do that as a kid? I got more. Anyway, he's riled up, okay? Any of you guys ever get riled up and then you just start going off, right? I mean, all right, so he's going off on some things. He's trying to set some folks, some religious folks straight right here. And he's like, look, if anybody wants to put confidence in flesh, you know what? I've checked every box. I've crossed every T. I've dotted every single I. I did it all right. I followed the rules, you know, to the nth degree. I followed the rules. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. Man, I'm a Pharisee, man. I can take any of them down as it comes to the law. As far as zeal, man, I did everything they told me to do. I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless. I followed the rules. So, I thought the Bible was just this happy book. I thought it was this kind of woke, make everybody feel kind of book. And then all of a sudden we got this great apostle Paul who wrote half the New Testament going off on people, calling them dogs and stuff like that, mutilators of the flesh and all of this. He's doing a smackdown on these religious folks. Well, read your Bible. It's not so woke, but it'll wake you up. You know what I'm saying? It will. So Paul's all worked up. You know, I thought about this. I thought, man, what makes most of us today get all excited like this? And I'm thinking when I'm driving down I-60 and somebody cuts me off, or somebody's, you know, like going really slow, or they don't have something tied down well enough in the back of their truck, and I'm behind them and I'm all freaked out, and I get almost this road rage going. And it's like the Apostle Paul, though, instead of road rage, he's having theological rage going on right now. He's all excited and upset because of this theological issue of these circumcision group people wanting to put a bunch of hooey on the people of God. Why? Because these folks were saying it's Jesus plus something. That's what's going on. It's Jesus plus something. Oh, you got Jesus, but you're not quite there yet. In other words, people are being told that Jesus isn't enough and that they need to help Jesus out. I want to tell you what, we got to watch out for that. Paul got really riled up about that, and we got to get riled up about that. It's Jesus plus nothing. Point number one is the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. How many of you have the joy of salvation? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And it's offered to everyone. Anyone who would come to Christ Jesus, you can have the joy of salvation. And you don't have to jump through any other hoops. You just surrender. to the Lord. Come alive in Christ. Become a new creation in him. And walk with him the rest of your days. Psalm 51:12 says this, that the speaks of, and anyway, talks about the joy of salvation. There's a joy of salvation. There's a joy that only comes to those who have been saved, those who've been rescued out of darkness, those who know that they will spend eternity with God. There is a joy that we have that nobody else will ever experience. Never, ever, ever. There is a joy to salvation. And to better understand how this joy happens, I was just thinking about it this week, and the Lord kind of helped me lay out the timeline of our lives very simply. Because again, if you've been around long enough, you know, I like to keep things simple. That's just how I like to do it. I believe the Bible keeps things simple. I believe Jesus has kept things simple. I believe religion has complicated things. Complicated things. So I got a timeline I want to just talk about our lives. Three-phase timeline to our lives. First, we have the before salvation part of our lives. Then we have salvation. And then we have after salvation. Pretty simple, right? Before salvation, salvation, after salvation. That's the timeline of our lives. Some people get stuck on the before salvation part. Some people don't know how to live the after salvation part. Let's talk about these really quick, because there's a joy to salvation. I think we need to understand that. First of all, stage one is before salvation. Life before salvation looks like this. We were messed up. You were messed up, right? You were sinners at that time. Enemies of God, you were lost, living in darkness. You couldn't do anything that would please God. You couldn't do it. You were on your way to hell, and nothing was going to stop you except for Jesus. Nothing. That's before salvation. It says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteous acts, every super good, cool, woke, social justice, amazing, save the planet stuff that you did are like filthy rags, and we won't talk about filthy rags. It says that we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away before salvation. Before salvation. And since we couldn't save ourselves, God in his mercy had to show up and do what we couldn't do, and that's bring the gift of salvation. So then we look at phase two of our lives. Phase two or stage two of our lives is salvation. Who initiates this stage? Where does it come from? It says this in Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved. So where does the salvation come from? It comes from Jesus. Because before salvation, we got nothing. We are lost enemies of God, helpless, can't do a single thing right, even if we somehow think we want to. But Jesus shows up. Salvation comes from Jesus. But the salvation here, based on Scripture, come from Jesus plus what we in our before salvation stage bring to the table. Does that? No, it doesn't happen. That's not where salvation comes from. Salvation comes from Jesus plus nothing. And if we can humble ourselves enough to admit that, we're going to start walking in some joy. In fact, if you can't humble yourself and admit that and receive that, I don't even believe you're going to be walking in salvation. Because you're going to still be thinking you're all that. And that it's on you. And that your future is in your hands still, instead of in God's hands and his alone. That's where I want to be, is in God's hands. In his hands alone. Eric's hands, they drop things every once in a while. You know what I'm saying? God never drops anything. He holds us. He won't drop us. By the way, to believe that you bring something to the table, to believe that you add something, to believe that you bring something that's needed to kind of finish off this salvation thing, means that you believe that you're a co-redeemer. That's what the Lord showed me this week. If we think that there's anything that we bring to the equation of salvation, then we believe we are a co-redeemer. Because without what we bring, then salvation wouldn't happen, redemption wouldn't happen. You don't want to be thinking you're a co-redeemer. I'm going to tell you what, right now, you're not. You don't bring anything to the table. Accept your brokenness and your desperation for a Savior. So Jesus plus nothing saves, and that brings us to stage three of our salvation, where we find joy. And that's after salvation. Here's the rest of the story. It's Jesus plus nothing, and that changes everything. It changes everything. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, if you've been saved by Jesus alone, you're a new creation. The new has come. The old has passed away. The new has come. So when we go through stage two of our lives, when we receive salvation in Christ alone, everything changes. Everything changes. Our identity changes. Not just our destination. I mean, everything about us changes. We are new creations. We're born again. We come alive for the first time. We're filled with the powerful grace of Christ Jesus. We can start saying yes to things that we could never say yes to before. Why? Because it is Christ who's living in us. Everything has changed. The old things fallen off. They don't have the power over us anymore because we're new creations in Christ. Those were attached to the old man. Gone. Powerless. We walk as new men and women in Christ Jesus, in the grace of God. The same grace that changed us without our help is now sanctifying us without our help. All we do is what we did in the beginning. We just cooperate and walk into it and receive it and agree with it. Just agree. You know, after salvation, you're no longer a sinner. Scripture calls you a saint. Over and over and over again, Paul is writing to the saints. He's writing to the church, the saints, not the sinners in these different communities, but the saints. Why? Because of the work of Christ. Because they're new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, including their old identity. All because of Jesus and Jesus alone. After salvation, we live differently. We think differently. We act differently. Thank God. Keep acting differently, y'all. All right? We act differently. We talk differently. We love differently. We serve others. We honor God. We do things God's way. Everything changes. Everything changes. There's evidence that step two, salvation step, happened. There's evidence. I mean, some of you even like start to glow. I mean, I'm serious. Sometimes when Christians walk in the room, it's just like, we were even singing it earlier. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Sometimes when Christians walk into the room, because we're walking in the room with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God has made us his temple, who's dwelling within us. We're walking into the room now as new creations, not as darkness, but as children of light. We walk into the room and things begin to change. It like lights up. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's supernatural. God is supernatural. He's supernatural. There's evidence that stage two, that salvation has happened, because we're living in the after salvation stage now. It's a good place to live. There's joy living in that place. There's joy. There's not striving. There's joy. So Jesus saves us. Everything changes. Let's go back to Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, in other words, Paul's saying, hey, whatever I did in the flesh, whatever I did before all this kind of stuff, whatever I did that made me think that I'm such, you know, an awesome guy and all that, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And he had lost all things. Reputation, and really should have lost his life several times. His place in society, his place in the Jewish religious hierarchy, he lost it all. Gone. And he considers it joy. I've lost all things. I consider all that other stuff that I did before, all those other accolades, I consider them garbage. Other translations say dung. Y'all know what dung is, right? I know you don't live on a farm, but you still know what that means, right? All right. I consider them dung that I may gain Christ. Not more accolades, more attaboys in this world, but that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not having a righteousness that comes from jumping through man-made religious hoops and trying to look good to everybody else and play the game. No. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Point two, the joy of faith. There's a joy that comes to those who know that their hope and their future is in God's hands. Not in our own. Not in happenstance. But our hope and our future is in God's hands. And that takes faith. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. I will trust in him, and because of that, I will walk in joy. Because I'm in his hands. I don't trust in the government. If any of you trust in the government, come talk to me later. We'll talk about it a little bit. You know what I'm saying? We'll have a little talk. But there are still many Christians that are still themselves carrying the weight of salvation. I'm telling you, I still see it around me. That weight gets put back on them. They've been saved. They've been set free. And then they allow this weight, this spiritual weight, this weight to come back on, still putting trust in their own works, what they've done for God lately. And as a result of putting their trust and their hope in what they're doing, they're living lives where they're feeling crushed and burdened and anything but full of joy. And that shouldn't be so. There is a joy to our salvation, and there is a joy when we choose to walk in faith in who God is and not in who we are. Jesus told us, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's stop putting our trust in what we can do and what we are doing. Let's put our trust in Christ alone and let his work happen. Just cooperate with it. Let his work, let his sanctifying grace loose in your life. Walk by faith. I like Psalm 32. Think of this. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so troubled? Why are you letting all the crazy things of the world, why are you trying to put this burden back on yourself, this thing of walking with Jesus, this salvation? Why are you doing that? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, not on what you see, not on what you do, but put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Point number three. The joy of knowing Jesus. So there's a joy of salvation. There's the joy of choosing faith. And then there's the joy of knowing Jesus. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. It's the Apostle Paul writing this. He's still crying out with this desire. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. How many of you can say that? Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I feel compelled to say this, that salvation isn't simply a theological construct. It's not just theology. It's not simply happy thoughts, although it is a theological construct, although there is, truth is imperative. It's imperative. But salvation, it's also, by the way, more than just a prayer. I want to just say that very quickly. You know, it's important to say yes to Jesus, to make confessions of faith, to repent, to come out of agreement with who you've been and to ask God to make you new. It's important to have those types of discussions and to pray that type of prayer with God. But salvation isn't a prayer. Salvation is being born again in Christ Jesus. It's being a new person in Christ. that happens when we walk with him and when he's our Lord. I probably need to unpack that a lot more, but maybe we'll do that at a later date. But salvation is also not just about what's going to happen to us in the future. It's not just about going to heaven. Salvation is about really knowing Jesus. That's salvation. Something you couldn't do before. You couldn't know God. You could not have a relationship with the living God before salvation. You couldn't. You were an enemy of God. An enemy, by the way, that God sent his son to die for in order to rescue you. And then God says, love your enemies. I think he showed us how to do that, what that looks like. Lay down our lives even for our enemies. But salvation, it's about knowing Jesus right now. Not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him. Having a relationship with the living God. It's about hearing his voice. Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. They know how to hear my voice. They know what I sound like. They listen for me and to me. They're attentive to me. They know me. It's about being filled with his spirit, being filled with him. Salvation is about all of these things. Salvation is about experiencing his power also. You know, God is powerful, and he's still moving in powerful ways all the time. Just heard a testimony earlier about how God is still moving in powerful ways. On the first Pentecost, it being Pentecost Sunday, I was just thinking about how the believers there, they experienced the power of God. They knew God in that way. And we can also know God that way, because he's the same God. Still a lot of Christians walking around without joy, being stressed out. Band, would you come on out here? I think we need to do some singing. In fact, I want to invite y'all to stand up. Let's stand up. It really breaks my heart when I see believers walking around without joy, stressed out, no peace and no assurance. It really breaks my heart when that's me. And that still happens sometimes, right? We get caught up. We let the craziness of life overtake us. And we lose our perspective. We get our eyes off of the lordship of God, and we let other things sneak in there. But it really makes me sad when I see believers walking around sad without joy because they're still trying to help God out with this salvation thing. Still thinking, if I can just do a little more, and this salvation thing will just be a little bit better. Now, I hope you're familiar with the old hymn, Blessed Assurance. Do we have a key here? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Okay, now wait. We're going to sing that out a little bit more. But I came up with another version of this. The joy-crushing version of this song. And I'm just going to give it to you one time because I don't want to sing this joy-crushing version of this song again. And I don't want any of us singing this version of this song. It goes like this. I wrote this week. It says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. If I do my part, I'll find glory divine. So that's the joy-crushing version of this song. Let us go into the real version. And let us this be our story. Let's let this be our song. Jesus plus nothing, as he changes everything in our lives. The joy of salvation.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine.